Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. This is page 986 in the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 6, we'll read verses 7 through 13 and 30 and 31. The Providence Mission has been going through the Gospel of Mark, and this was a sermon prepared for that mission several weeks ago. Mark 6 at verse 7. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Verses 30 and 31. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. When you look at the Gospels quickly, you get an impression, a right impression, that there's a lot going on. The Gospel of Mark particularly is fast-paced. And sometimes it can seem like there's no order to it. There are miracles, there are teaching, there are parables, there are arguments with the Pharisees. And you can wonder, if you don't look carefully, as to where it's all going. But actually, when you look closely, it's very clear that Jesus came with a plan. He was a man with a plan. And that's seen most clearly, I think, and one place where it's seen very clearly is in the calling and equipping and sending of the disciples, the 12. The passage that we'll be looking at today is the third part of four parts. The third of four parts of the calling, sending, commissioning of the disciples. Back in Mark chapter 1, we have the calling of a few of the disciples to start with. Mark 1, 16 through 20, we have the calling of the fishermen. Peter, James, and John, Simon Peter, and his brother Andrew. That's Mark 1, 16 through 20. And then in Mark 3, and I would ask you to turn briefly to Mark 3, we have the selection of the 12, verses 13 through 18. I'm going to read that because it's significant to what we look at today. He went up on a mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. And then it gives the name of the 12. Notice here that at this second stage now, he selects 12 of these disciples. And he says that they are selected that they might be with him, to be trained, to be taught, to have a sort of a 3-year internship. And, verse 14, that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. That's why they were chosen. But at this point in Mark 3, they were not yet sent out. He chose them to be sent out, but they were to be with him as he and observe him and learn from him as he himself ministered. Then, Mark 6, we come to the passage which we're looking at more closely today, where he actually sends them out for an initial temporary sending, initial circuit, short-term mission, so to speak. And we'll look into this more closely as we go on. And then finally, of course, we have the Great Commission. where they are sent to all the earth after the resurrection. Matthew 28. Let's look at that briefly. I'll just read it. It's familiar to all of us, but I think it fills out the picture. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So you can see Jesus had a plan. He was working this out over a period of time. And all the way, his hand was on the helm. There's a lot going on in the Gospels that sometimes seems kind of chaotic. But Jesus knew where he was going. And the choosing of the 12 and the training of them for their ministry was a key part of this. And the result of this, of course, as we all know, was the gospel going to the ends of the earth and countless millions of people being saved. So this sending of the 12, training of the 12, was a very important part of the ministry of Christ and of what's related to us in the Gospel of Mark. So now we'll look more closely at Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. So please turn to that. Mark's account is a summary of this sending. We'll also refer to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 10, which is much more detailed and which fills out the picture. And as we look at this passage, verses 7 through 13, we'll break it down into four parts, and then we'll have a fifth part from verses 30 and 31. First of all, in verse 7, what the apostles were sent to do. Second, in verses 8 and 9, what they were to take with them. Thirdly, verses 10 and 11, how they were to respond to rejection. Fourthly, what they actually did, verses 12 and 13. And finally, verses 30 and 31, we'll look at their gathering back to Jesus, reporting afterwards, verses 30 and 31. So there'll be those five sections. Okay, first of all, what they were first to do, verse 7, Jesus, what he was telling them to do. This is the first actual recorded ministry of the 12. And they're called apostles in Matthew and earlier in Mark. Apostles means sent out people. Apostles, that's the term means people who are sent out. Note that there are 12 of them. That's a significant number. Jesus chose 12 because he was founding a new Israel. But remember, there were 12 patriarchs in the Old Testament. They were the foundation of the nation of Israel. And any Jew who heard Jesus would know very well when he heard the number 12 that Jesus was saying something significant here by choosing 12. He is founding a new Israel. And we'll see here as he instructed the 12 that he was planning for this mission carefully and strategically. So what were they to do? Here in Mark's account, verse 7, it's very brief. He just says that he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. It doesn't actually say specifically that they were to preach. But Mark's already told us that back in chapter 3, you remember. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And Matthew and Luke explicitly say that he was sending them to preach. So he sent them out to preach. Secondly, he was sending them to Jews only, locally. We see this again from Matthew's account. Matthew 10, 5 and 6. "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This is a first mission. They were just, it's a sort of a trial run. He was sending them locally, limited to their own people and limited geographically. This wasn't the great sending to the ends of the earth. This was a trial run. So they were sent to preach. They were sent to Jews only. And thirdly, they were sent two by two. It says this explicitly here in Mark, two by two. Why, we might ask. Well, again, Matthew explains a little bit. He says Mutual support is important. Matthew says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." These people were going to encounter vigorous opposition. They were being sent as sheep in the midst of wolves. He sent them two by two for mutual support and encouragement. Ecclesiastes 4 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." And this pattern of two by two ministry was carried forward, you remember, by the apostles as they went into the book of Acts. You remember Paul and Barnabas went together. Later, Paul and Silas went together. Ministry by twos was at least, sometimes threes and fours, was the norm. There is also an additional reason for Jesus sending them two by two, and we'll pick that up again when we come to verse 11. So we've seen so far that Jesus sent them to preach. He sent them to Jews only. He sent them two by two. And finally, verse 7 here, he gave them authority over unclean spirits. Now you might wonder why this is brought in particularly. Authority over unclean spirits is a mark of divinely authorized ministry. A mark of divinely authorized ministry. Jesus cast out demons. In fact, in the first six chapters of Mark, he has cast out many demons. This is the sixth mention of the casting out of demons in these first six chapters of Mark. Mark 3:11. "The unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God.'" Jesus had power over the spirits, and he gave that authority to the 12 as he sent them out. Even for this trial run, they had authority over spirits. And this showed that they were doing divinely authorized ministry. So they were given authority over unclean spirits. Matthew fills out the picture a little bit more. There was more to it than just casting out demons. Jesus said in Matthew 10:8, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So, what were they sent out to do? They were sent out to preach. They were sent to Jews only. They were sent two by two, and they were given authority over unclean spirits. Secondly, what were they to take with them? Verses 8 and 9. We'll read that again. "He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics." What were they to take? Well, not much. Almost nothing. They were to learn to trust God, and they also were to receive what they needed from those to whom they ministered. Matthew again fills out the picture. Matthew 10:10, Jesus says, "For a worker is worthy of his food." They were to receive what they needed from those to whom they ministered. And this is actually the same principle that we follow for paying preachers today, but applied in a different situation. This was an itinerant ministry that Jesus was sending them on, moving from one place to another. There is no settled congregation. It's just people who are blessed by their preaching and healing, and those people would provide food and shelter for them. That's the principle you find throughout the New Testament, both in settled and in itinerant situations. Galatians 6:6, which we read earlier this morning, "Let the one who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." This is a more settled situation, the churches of Galatia. Paul instructs them that those who are taught the word are to share all good things, to give money, food, shelter to those who teach. Similarly to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:17, this is Timothy, Paul telling Timothy how to get the church at Ephesus in order. He says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That double honor is usually understood to be financial remuneration, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Situation is different in this Mark chapter 6 because it's itinerant, but it's the same basic principle that those who receive the ministry of the word then take care of those who provide the ministry of the word. So we looked at what Jesus told them to, what Jesus commissioned them to do in verse 7, now in verses 8 and 9, what they were to take. Thirdly, verses 10 and 11, how were they to respond to rejection? We'll read again verses 10 and 11. He said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place, and whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Where were they to stay when they came to a village? Matthew tells us, Jesus, quoting Jesus, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay there till you get out. The disciples were to stay in worthy households, those who would receive their ministry. And they were to stay in that household, receiving that hospitality until they left town. Jesus didn't want them moving around. Maybe they might be tempted to move around because they'd say they didn't like the food in that house, or the straw mattress was lumpy, or maybe Grandpa snored. But they were not to do that. They were gratefully to receive the hospitality of a worthy household and stay there until they moved to the next town. Fair enough. But what if their ministry was not received well? Jesus has strongly worded instructions. Whoever will not receive you or hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Shaking off the dust was a Jewish custom of rejection. If you were leaving a place and you never wanted to come back and you felt you'd been poorly treated there, as soon as you got to the edge of the town, you'd stop and you'd shake your feet to get the dust off that, and saying, it's a way of saying, I want nothing more to do with you. And it's actually, in this case, a pretty severe judgment. Jesus says it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now that's pretty strong stuff. Why is Jesus stating this so strongly? It's simply this, that rejecting the gospel, rejecting those who are sent by the Messiah, is a very serious matter. There is nothing more serious than rejecting the gospel. The gospel comes to you. It's the good news of how you may be saved from sin. And if you reject it, that's terrible. You have rejected the Messiah himself. So there's a pretty strong rejection here. And this then, according to the commentators, is another reason for going two by two. Because two witnesses were required to render judgment. And this is a severe judgment that Jesus utters here. So he says to these men going two by two, if they will not receive you, reject them. Shake the dust off their feet. Pronounce judgment upon them. It's a very serious and severe judgment. So we've looked at what they were to do, what they were to take. We've looked at how they were to respond to rejection. And now in verses 12 and 13, we looked at what they actually did. It says, so they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. What did they do? Well, they did what they were called to do, what they were sent to do. There's no holding back. Now, this is in some ways rather remarkable when you think about it, because the Gospels are full of the grumbling of the disciples and of their misunderstandings and they're trying to get one up in each other and arguing about who's the greatest and so on. But when it comes to being commissioned and sent by Jesus, there is no hint in any of the gospel accounts that they did anything other than what they were told to do. They went willingly and threw themselves into it, dangerous as it was. They were going out as sheep among wolves. But they did it. They preached repentance, that is conversion, turning from sin, sorrowing for sin, seeking God's forgiveness. They're a bunch of very ordinary men. But what an effective ministry they had, even at this point, in this trial run. With their preaching, they cast out demons, and it says, many demons. And they anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Oil, according to the commentators here, is in all probability a symbol of the presence and grace and power of the Holy Spirit, to show that that God was actually healing them. So they had a remarkably effective ministry. They did what they were called to do. They preached repentance and conversion. They cast out many demons. They healed many sick. It was a very effective ministry. Final point then is verses 30 and 31. Where they gather back to Jesus and told him what they had done. They reported back. You see this again throughout the New Testament. You see this in a couple of places in the book of Acts where those who were sent out came back to the church and reported what they had done. Jesus, what they had done and what they had taught, and Jesus said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." We're not told in detail what they did, but surely this is a time for review, for reflection, and especially for thanksgiving. Their ministry was effective. They cast out many demons. They healed many. They preached gospel of repentance. People came to faith. There was much to thank God for. A time of blessing, of joy, of thanksgiving, and how very appropriate after this initial ministry for them to do that. So we've looked at what they were sent to do, what they were to take with them, how they were to respond to rejection, what they did, and about their gathering together at the end. Now, as we look at this account and think about our own situation, I'd like to draw out four points which I think relate to what we're doing here today by God's grace. First of all, I think it's important for us as God's people today to think of the significance of what God has called us as a church to do. Our work of reaching out with the gospel, seeking to plant churches in New England in 2006, is the continuation of this ministry begun in this passage by the apostles. This first tiny step of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. Up to this time, the gospel had been largely confined to one land. Here it begins to go out. And we have the privilege of continuing that ministry. None of us is an apostle. But we, the church, has the precious treasure of the gospel. They began it, we continue it, and carry it on in our own small place and time. I think it's important for us to think about that. We get so used to speaking the words of the gospel without thinking about the significance of what we've been called to do and the privilege of it. We labor with the apostles and with the saints in all the ages in bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth so that millions of people may be saved. So firstly, let's think of the significance of what God has called us as a church to do. Secondly, remember that amid the uncertainties and ups and downs of church life, there is still a hand on the helm. As we noted from this passage from the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had a plan. He was working it out steadily amid all the interactions, the miracles, the parables, the interactions with the Pharisees. He was working it out. And he's still carrying out that work today. Church work has many ups and downs. We're in a time of change in our congregation today. In God's providence, some have left following God's call and gone elsewhere. We have fewer people in our pews today than we did a couple of years ago. Financial resources are stretched. And there are uncertainties of various kinds. Individuals have concerns about health, about jobs, about various matters. But there is still a hand on the helm. That great plan that was laid before the foundation of the world and put in place here by Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Mark is still being carried out today. And we have our place, part in it. And Jesus rules here as he ruled there. A third point that I think that we can draw out of this is that we need to learn from Jesus and minister in his name as the apostles did. These men had 3 years with Jesus, with him. They're a very ordinary bunch of people. They were fishermen, tax collectors. One of them was a political zealot. They weren't the high and mighty of the day. But Jesus taught them and trained them over a period of time and commissioned them. And they went willingly, as we have noticed. And look at what they accomplished. Jesus is still teaching, training, commissioning today. He's calling some as elders, some as deacons, and he's calling all of us, every single person in his kingdom, to minister in various ways. So the question for each of us today is, what is God calling you to do for him today in your part in the work of his carrying on the work of the gospel in New England today that began with this passage? I'm always very struck with how God equipped the apostles when I read Acts chapter 4. I invite you to turn to that passage. Acts chapter 4. This is after the healing of the man who had been lame in Acts chapter 3. And Peter and the other apostles had been hauled in before the spiritual authorities, the Sanhedrin, and called to render account for what they'd done. I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now notice the reaction of the Sanhedrin. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They realized they had been with Jesus. Jesus had had these men for 3 years. And he had trained them and taught them and equipped them and commissioned them. These very ordinary people. And look at what they did in his name. We're not called to be apostles. None of us is. But some of us will be called to office. And all of us are called to minister in various ways. Be eager to learn. Be eager to be trained by Jesus. Be eager to minister in New England today as God has gifted you. And see what God will do in New England in our day. Fourthly, I'd encourage us all to, as the apostles did, to pause to reflect and give thanks for what God is doing. There's times and seasons for doing that. Jesus at various points in the Gospels took the disciples off for times of rest and refreshment. They didn't always get the refreshment because the crowds would follow them. But the importance of going off and reflecting together and giving thanks and rejoicing together is a very important thing. The apostles had lots to report. They had lots to give thanks for. They had lots to reflect about. Next Thursday evening, we'll have a different sort of reflection here for our congregation. But nevertheless, a time of reflection, of thanksgiving. We'll be observing together the Lord's Supper with our two missions. The Lord's Supper is a thanksgiving meal. A time when we reflect together on what blessings we have received in redemption. The body of Christ broken for us and his blood shed for us. And we give thanks not just for that and that bare salvation, but for all the blessings that have come from Christ's sacrifice. The gospel going to the ends of the earth. Countless millions of people saved. These are all the blessings that have come to us through that central sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so it's very appropriate that when we gather together to give thanks, that we focus on that very central thing of the death of Christ on our behalf. So I encourage you, as you come next Lord's Day evening, and please come if you can, to come reflecting and giving thanks to God's blessings to you. As you look back over the last 5 years, say, let's look back a while. What blessings do you have to give thanks for? What spiritual blessings? These have come to you because of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. What spiritual blessings do you need to reflect about and thank God for? Come reflecting. Come giving thanks. Beyond that, what blessings do we as a congregation need to thank God for? Well, we have lots to thank God for as we reflect together. Any of you who are here 8, 10, 15 years ago have seen many changes, many blessings. We have seen a few people, but we have really seen several people come to faith in Christ. And we have seen many build up in their faith. We've seen the beginnings of two missions, just the beginnings, but they're beginning, they are getting founded. With the gospel beginning to go forth in other parts of New England. In many ways, we've just begun. But we have so much to reflect upon and thank God for. And all of this comes because of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. And so for that central thing, we focus on particularly as we gather next Lord's Day evening. So I'd encourage you all to come then reflecting and giving thanks. And we will rejoice together next Thursday evening. I hope we can all be there. Okay, that's all I have. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the gospel going to the ends of the earth. We thank you, Lord, for how you worked it out very carefully and strategically. We thank you for the training of these 12 men, very ordinary men, whom you sent out. We thank you for this initial ministry that we've read about today. Thank you for how you blessed that initial ministry, and how they came together and gave thanks. And Lord, you've called us to be servants of yours in our day, to minister in various ways. We pray that you would use us for the ministry of the gospel to the ends of the earth, in the small place and time where we exist. We pray, Lord, that you would build your kingdom in New England, that you would bring many people to know you, many to be built up in their knowledge of you, and that you would use us in whatever way you see fit for the building of your kingdom. Hear now our prayer, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.